Good evening, everyone. My name is Reino, like Bernie said. I actually started ministering in this church about 7.5 years ago, and then we planted the church in Rondebosch. It's great. It's always great to be with you guys. I see a lot of new people. That's great. I also see some veterans. It's great to see the veterans in church as well. Yes, I'm going to be sharing. If you're wondering what happened to my head, I saw people staring at me when I came in, so let's just settle that. The other guy is off much worse. And I'm not going to say that the other guy is the washing line. I've got a son and a daughter, Evan, Aiden, and Malaya, and a wife, Liana. They send you their love and their greetings. I'm not going to have slides tonight, so you've got lots of faith. Maybe you're going to see some words appear up there. But I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, verse 36. So if you can get your Bibles out. If you don't have your Bible, then ask the Christian next to you. If you can look with them. Or grab the Bible in front of you. Good old Presbyterian church. Great stuff. Okay, verse 36, Luke chapter 5. Give you some time to get to there. We're going to read till verse 39. All right. You guys there? Some people still paging. Chapter 5, verse 36. Then Jesus spoke to them a parable. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. All right, so I'm going to just be sharing on this this scripture tonight, and I'll come back to it just now. I want to just quickly just share a story, a testimony that has really affected my life and changed my life and actually changed our church over in Rondebosch. Who of you know who Duncan Gray is? I'm sure quite a few of you have heard of what happened. He had a little boy, him and Anae Gray. They had a little boy, Joshua David Gray, that was due for the 25th of May. Then a week after the due date, was the 1st of June, they noticed, or Anae noticed, that she hadn't, there was no movement of the baby in the womb for the whole day. Next day, they went into the hospital the evening, and they did some scans, they did some tests, and they said there's no heartbeat. The next morning, they let us know, and immediately we got a whole lot of people together, and we really had faith, you know, that God can do a miracle. You know, He can. God is the God of resurrection. He can raise the dead. So we got a whole lot of people together. We prayed together from the morning till quite late in the evening. We prayed the next day. I think that whole week we prayed. One day we prayed 17 hours constantly, like no pause, just praying the next day again. They went in again and still no heartbeat. Then on the Friday morning, they asked me and another guy to come in as the baby's going to get born, that we immediately pray for the baby again as the baby gets delivered, because nothing had happened yet, still no heartbeat. So the baby was delivered, and still no life, still no heartbeat, and we once again rallied the church, and it was in Vincent Palotti in Pinelands Hospital, and we gathered together in the chapel and prayed for several hours again. And I would really love to stand here and to say to you that Joshua David lived. that he was resurrected and he didn't die. Unfortunately, that is not the case. What I can say is that we are more convinced of the fact that God resurrects, even though it didn't happen. It's the weirdest thing. But I want to share two things that really, really changed and really affected us. Because Joshua David Gray didn't live, outside of the womb for a minute. But he changed more lives than most people in their whole lifetimes. One of the things the Lord said to us in praying is he said, Joshua David is going to lead us into the promised land. I'm going to share you just a couple of things. If you find Duncan, he's really not awkward about the situation. He really loves to share of God's goodness and what God did. Ask him to share you the stories. But one of the things the Lord said to us, he's going to lead us into the promised land. The other thing is the Lord's presence right throughout. I was so amazed that Duncan and I, right when they took the baby, I was there in the hospital when they took the baby away from them. It was like this moment of silence. We prayed every prayer. We did everything that we could. You know, it said everything. And then it was just the silence. And then he said the following. He just sat there. And out of nothing, he said, wow, our faith really grew in this time. And he really meant it, you know, from the deepest place of his heart. Now, I don't know about you. People lose their faith because of situations like this. But he said, no, my faith grew in this time. Because he had felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit and God so with him in that time that it really, really changed him. Of course, there's still lots of pain and still lots of things. They're still dealing with a lot of things. What happened in one of the prayer meetings is we started praying, and we prayed so much for Joshua David that eventually God's presence came so much, so powerfully into our meeting places that people just started repenting. Without anyone prompting, without anyone saying something, people just started repenting of sin. You know, people just started saying, you know, I repent, Lord, of my selfishness. I repent of this. I repent of just thinking of me and my little family and not considering. And, you know, it was really amazing how God just moved and people confessed things and opened up. It was really such an amazing time. The Lord just really pulled us together as a church. And then the Friday was... the funeral, I got the days mixed up now, but the final Friday was the funeral. And the funeral was in a Presbyterian church in Meadow Reach, Duncan's dad's church. And so many people came. It was really amazing. The place was packed. There was probably about 300, 400 people that came, most of whom were people not from church. People from Duncan's school and family and friends and so on. A lot of people that don't know Christ. Anna and Duncan really had a sense that this God wants to do something on this funeral. He wants to really speak into people's, into their families, into friends. And they said, no, we're not going to dress black at this funeral. We're going to dress in color. And everyone dressed in color, they said it's like a Joshua David's birthday party. So everyone came there, and it was really, really such a open and free time. And of course, very sad. But the amazing thing was God's presence once again. Like the whole week, we had felt God's presence. His presence was in that place. And at the end of the worship, one of the worship team people started prophesying. Now, this is a funeral. But he started prophesying over the people, so much so that the people afterwards said, they'd never experienced something like that. You know, a lot of people unsaved, they said, what was that? You know, they don't understand what was that, but there was like a presence, you know, that they couldn't explain. And so a lot of people were moved. About 20 or more people responded to the altar call, came to the front and got saved. So lives really got impacted. And like I said, Joshua David, he didn't live a minute, but his life and his calling was accomplished. And I think Duncan and I experienced such comfort in the fact that his life was lived and there was purpose in his life. And one day he's going to be in heaven and he's going to see those people that he affected, his life affected. So this is what prompted me just starting this message and sharing this message. And like I read from Luke chapter 5, Jesus there speaks about the fact that God does something And then he does something different. You know, God is never boring. God is never old. God is never not present, because that's actually what it means. So we read about the new wine, and that's the title of tonight is New Wine into New Wine Skins. Now, of course, what is the wine? What is the wine? Who can tell me? Jesus. He's the wine. He's the one that gives life. If there's no wine, there's death. You know, you can go to a lot of places around the world where the church was doing amazing things at that time. I was just recently came back from a trip to from Israel. And there you can see massive churches, the Church of the Sepulchre, Holy Sepulchre, the Church of the Ascension, massive churches. But you know what? No one goes to those churches. There's no service happening there. It's just sightseeing. It's just, you know, it's just these massive. Some of them are beautiful. Some of them are really terribly ugly because they look like temples, like, you know, like Hindu temples, burning incense and all kinds of weird things. People really confuse what Jesus came for. But, you know, and a lot of those massive churches at a time, at a point, God was really moving. God was really doing something amazing, significant. There was wine in those wineskins. But now today it's dead. And I don't need to convince anyone about dead religion. The fact that, you know, we have churches and activities of God, but there's no life. All right? That's when the wine is missing. Okay? Jesus and the life-giving Jesus is not present. And then the new wine speaks about the fact that God does something appropriate for the appropriate time. That's why it's going to look different today than it looked 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 50 or 5 years ago even. Because God is doing something now. But I want you to notice something about what this verse is. And let me actually read it again. Verse 39. But new wine must be put into new wineskins and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Now, I want you to see this. The old is better. Now, it sounds weird, you know, because, of course, we want to see God doing a new thing. All right? That's what we often pray. We say, God, do a new thing. God is doing. So we're excited to see the new thing. But here it says that no one, having drunk wine of the old thing, the old thing that God has done, immediately desires the new because the old tastes better, all right? And why does Jesus say the old tastes better? It's because he says it's more mature, okay? So he says that initially when God does something new, there's a natural inclination to resist the new thing because the old tastes better, because we've done it like that. And not only have we done it like that, we've become mature in seeing God do that thing in that way. So it tastes better. So Jesus here talks about a resistance to change. Another thing I want to point out to you, and I'm going to come back to that resistance of change just now. But it says here that you can't take a wineskin and put a patch here and put a patch here and put a new one, because what will happen is it will be destroyed. What does that tell you? It says God doesn't do patch-up jobs. He does a new thing, all right? And tonight, initially when I was preparing for this, I felt the emphasis is on the new wine. But over and over, the Lord just confirms to me it's not about the wine, it's about the wineskin. And he wants to talk about the wineskin tonight. He's going to speak to us and speak to our hearts about the wineskin. But God does not do a patch-up job. He does a new work. Christine Cain says, God is not into the next thing. God is into the new thing. There's a massive difference. Popular Christianity, you know, we listen to, we see what happens in places around the world, in churches around the world, in the Hillsongs, the Bethels, and all these places. And we think, well, we want part of the next thing because the next thing is happening. But you know what? God is not interested in the next thing. He's interested in a new thing. All right? Because God is not interested in copying what he's doing at another place and doing it here. He's interested about doing something here that is authentic to here, that is appropriate for here, that is necessary for here so that the people of Cape Town can see God is amazing. All right? So he wants to do a new thing, not a next thing. It's not about catching a new trend. It's not about finding out what is God doing. It's about connecting. It's about connecting our hearts into what God is doing. And this week, for those of you that don't know, we're doing a Shafa fast week, 3 days of fasting, global prayer and fast. I don't see it on the announcements, but you know, I want to encourage you, if you want to do that in an individual capacity, enjoying the fast, then do it. Because then you can connect into what God is doing and the new thing that he wants to do in and through you and through us as a corporate. Because he's interested in doing a new thing. Now, another thing I want you to notice here, Luke chapter 5, he says, a vessel not prepared. In other words, a vessel that is not prepared for the wine. And I want you to notice this. This is really important. A person's spirit not allowed for innovation can potentially suffer harm from the new move of God. Jesus says, it will ruin the wineskin. Did you see that? Jesus says, if you pour in the new wine into the old wineskin, it's going to destroy the wineskin. Now, I actually think, I really believe that a lot of hurt and a lot of pains in church that happens in church is because of this fact. Because we're so eager to get new wine that we haven't allowed God to do the necessary changes in the wineskin. And what does it do? Jesus says, it actually destroys. It actually hurts. It actually damages. And obviously, you know, more so in other cases. But I really believe that God wants to help us in that. He wants to actually heal us if that has been the case. Suffering harm from a new move of God. Because remember now, Jesus said, the old move is a mature move because it's been happening. But the new move is an immature move. Okay? It's not mature. The new wine is not matured yet. All right? So it comes, but there's teething issues and there's things that needs to happen and for it to become. It will be mature at a point, but for the moment, it's not mature. All right? But the emphasis is the wineskin. Bring to God your spirit so that he can do the necessary to prepare you for that. But then Jesus says there's another scenario. There's a better scenario. There's a win scenario where both are preserved, the wineskin and the wine. Because I don't know if you noticed, if the wineskin bursts, it ruins the wineskin, but what? The wine is also lost. The wine also falls out. But there's a scenario where both are preserved, both the human spirit and the move of God. So, like I said, so much hurt, I believe, happens because of this fact and this resistance to change, because that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about changing. It's about, I used to do it like this, and it really worked. It was really powerful, and it worked like this for so long. And like I said, like it says, it was mature. But now there's this new thing, and I need to embrace it. But it's not always as easy. But the fact of the matter is God is involved. God is busy working. Jesus says, I see what my Father is doing and he's busy. Jesus says, I'm about my Father's business. God is always operating. He's always busy. He's busy not only in the church, but he's busy outside the church. I believe that every day there's an opportunity for someone that doesn't know God, for you to connect them to God. There's some way, some link, some opportunity. There's so many people around us that are so hungry and are so disconnected from God that it must be at least one person a day. But at the same time, God is so involved, so busy working in his church. He's so busy doing things in his church. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not provide against it. Jesus has been building his church, and he's building his church today. And it's about us partnering with him, coming alongside of him, and saying, Jesus, I want to join in with what you are doing. Now I want to specifically focus tonight. I felt just to end off in this. I'm going to just say a couple of thoughts still. About this whole thing of the wine skin. And in the worship, I saw once again that picture of the cross as we sang the cross. And I saw a lot of us, we're standing, the cross is there. We really like the cross. We really connect with the cross. The cross resembles our salvation. And we connect with it, but we connect with it with our minds. And I really felt that there's a place where there's something, just a couple of us, but something that is obstructing our hearts. We sang, Lord, we want to come to the cross. And I felt that there's something in our hearts that's really just resisting us. There's something that's stopping us. And I felt the Lord said that He wants to heal it tonight. There's a healing of hearts. There's a healing of the wineskin that God wants to come and do. And the amazing thing about God is He loves the whole package of who you are. All right? He loves every part of you. He loves the different parts of you. He loves the interesting parts of you. He loves the weird parts of you. He loves every part of you. He loves the whole package. And so often we go through life, and maybe some churches, and you know, we box not only God, but we box ourselves, and we sort of bring this side of the package that we think God will like, and we bring it to God. But that side that we don't think, we sort of keep it away. All right? Now God says, this is the word for you tonight. I didn't prepare this, but I felt God said, you must bring the whole package. He wants the whole package. Just bring it. Even if the package is a mess. There's some of you that you don't want to go there because it means you're going to bring the messy part of yourself. You're going to bring the emotional part. That you really don't want to go there, but God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to bring the whole package. Bring it to me. And some parts of the package is bruised, but I'm going to heal it. Some parts, he's going to fix it. He's going to bring it together, and that's what He wants to do tonight. So I want to just end off with John chapter 1 to 21. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just touch on a couple of parts of it. John chapter 10, we all quote it. It's our favorite verse, John 10 verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to bring life, life in abundance. Now, Jesus in John, He says two things about Himself. He starts off, He says, I am the door. If anyone wants to come to the sheep, they must come through me. I am the door. If anyone comes around the fence or over the fence or jumps the gate, he is a thief or a robber. All right? Then He says another thing about Himself. He says, I am the great shepherd. And the shepherd here, or the sheep hear my voice. They hear the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He likes the sheep. He likes the whole package of the sheep. You know, he lays his life down, not just for the spiritual side of the sheep. He lays his life down for every part of the sheep. The funny part of the sheep, the weird part, the creative part of the sheep, every part of the sheep. He loves the whole package. But He says in this passage in 1 John, or John 10, I mean, He says that there's a couple of characters. There's a couple of characters in the story. There's the sheep, like we mentioned. Jesus is the shepherd. But then He says there's the thief, there's the wolf, and then there's the hireling. The hireling, Jesus says, there's a shepherd, and the shepherd, you know the difference between the shepherd and the hireling in the following way. They look the same. They sound the same. Both of them spend time with the sheep. Both of them are around the sheep. But there's one way that you know that a shepherd, if a shepherd is a real shepherd or if it's a hireling, and that is when his self-preservation is under threat. In other words, Jesus says, the hireling is there for what he gets. He's there because he gets paid to do what he does. But when the wolf comes, the healing is gone. But the true shepherd stays, because the true shepherd, he loves the sheep. He's not interested in his own personal gain. He's interested, he lays his life down for the sheep. That is the true shepherd. He says there's the hireling and there's the shepherd. Like we said earlier, there's the thief and then there's the wolf. So, just these characters quickly. Jesus is obviously the shepherd. We love the shepherd. We love Jesus. He says his sheep know him because they know his voice. And they are known by him. He knows him. He knows us. He knows us absolutely, completely, every part of us. But then he says that there's three predatory characters in this story. There's firstly, not one of them, but like I mentioned, the hireling. The hireling in himself does not bring evil upon the sheep, but could result in evil coming on the sheep because he's interested in his self-preservation. Okay, but he's not evil in itself. He's just concerned about himself. Okay, so yes, the sheep might suffer damage or suffer loss if there's a hireling. But then there's a bit more evil one, the thief. Like I said earlier, the thief comes from the side. He enters on the side. He comes or jumps the fence or he jumps the gate. He doesn't go through Jesus. He doesn't go through the door, all right? But he is there, and like John 10, verse 10 says, to steal, to kill, to destroy, okay? The thief is there to take away. But then there's another character. There's the robber, or the robber and the thief, but there's another one, the wolf. Now, the wolf is really a danger to the sheep because he is there to kill the sheep. He is there to take the sheep out. And I don't have too much time to go through it, but I want you to read in Revelations. And Jesus talks to the seven churches. To the one church, he says to them, I love your works. I love the things that you do. I encourage you in this and all these things. And then Jesus says to this particular church, he says, but I've got one thing against you, because you allow, and then it says, that woman Jezebel to teach in your ranks. Okay? And then it says, she calls herself a prophet. But I have this against you. Jesus is upset with this church because they're allowing this woman to teach. And she calls herself a prophet. In other words, she is self-appointed. And that is the way to know, to distinguish the wolf. Remember, Jesus says sometimes the wolf comes in sheep clothing. But how do you know if there's a wolf? The wolf is, like Revelation says, self-appointed. In other words, he isn't in a place where there's leadership, there's a community, there's people that recognize the character, the anointing, and the purpose of the person and have tested it, has seen it over a period of time. No, they have appointed themselves. But it still says she's a prophet. In other words, there's some sort of spiritual gift. There's some sort of supernatural ability that makes her in such a way. And by the way, this is not just a woman figure. It could be a man or anyone. But it's a spirit. It's a spirit that its intent is to damage the sheep. But like I said, there can definitely be a supernatural element. There can definitely be accurate prophecies and accurate manifestations of the supernatural. But like we saw, the intent is danger to the sheep. And Jesus is very concerned there. He says, I have this against you because you as a church, you are open to the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus to stand and to say, I have this against you. You know, I would really want Jesus to change me if there's something that is wrong in me that allows the enemy to operate around me or through me or with me or any of that. I would want to say, God, come and change me so that I can invite the true shepherd into your midst. Now, I want to just quickly touch on something here. And I'm still on the wineskins. There's three things that is necessary for the wineskins to change. And I'm going to share that just now. But I just want to touch on something here that is really important. And that's what I call the psychology of the sheep. Now, Jesus says, well, actually the first question that God asked the first man, or one of the first questions, he asked him, Adam, where are you? Now, that is a very simple question, but it's a really profound question. I can't tell you how many times God has asked me that question, and that question revealed so much about where I am in my life, where I am in my mind, where I am in my heart. To be able to think through, where am I in relation to the shepherd? Adam, where are you? What are you doing? What are you keeping yourself busy? Where are you? And that is so important. That is so important when it comes to the shepherd and knowing the shepherd. Because the shepherd, Jesus said another place, says he loves the sheep. He's so much so that he runs after the sheep. If there's 99 and one runs away, he runs after them. But he doesn't run after the sheep that is like that woman Jezebel, that is a self-appointed prophet. Okay? So often in the church today, we've twisted the gospel in such a way that we allow people to do what they want in the way that they want, and we still say, but then God is going to come after the sheep. And God loves even that prophet or that woman that gives herself as a prophet. He loves her, but that is not the sheep that Jesus is talking about. Actually, the sheep that gets lost is the sheep that has never had an encounter with the shepherd. Remember, Jesus is interested in the package that person of who the sheep is. He's interested in their hearts. He's interested in their beings. And he wants that person to connect with him. Now, I want you to see the heart of Jesus here. I want you to see the heart of the shepherd. But three things, before I'm going to end off with that, I'll come back to that just now. But three things that is necessary for the new wineskin to change so that the new wine can come. The first one is, like I mentioned, pliability to change. Openness to change, right? We mentioned this quite a bit. The old tastes better, so why must I have the new? Okay? And every move of God, you can go and study church history. Every move of God was resisted by the previous move of God. Every new move of God was resisted. The previous guys persecuted the next move, all right? Because God was doing something new. Pliability to change. That's the first thing that is necessary. The second thing, and we can't get around this, is repentance. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I got stuck in a method doing things in this way. I want to change. God, I'm sorry that I'm walking around with hurt in my heart, unable to come to the cross with my whole being, with the whole package. God, I repent of whatever I've seen, whatever I thought, whatever I've limited you in. Because the thing is this, and this is the heart behind God. Why is he doing all this change? Why is he moving us into a certain direction? The reason is he really loves us. And he doesn't want to leave us at the place where we are. So often, this is so important, we limit God and his changing power to the day where we got saved, or when we got saved. But why can't God do as a significant work today, now, here, than he did when you got saved, in terms of changing us? All right? We are far way off from Jesus. Jesus is really perfect, really amazing. That means we're going to continuously change. The Bible says that only when Jesus comes back will we be perfected. In a twinkling of an eye, we'll be made perfect. up till then, it's going to be a continuous work. Not just in our minds, not just in our thinking, but in the whole package. He wants to shift. He wants to move the package. He wants us to come in surrender with our hearts. And then the last thing in terms of changing that package is fasting. Actually, a couple of verses before verse 36 of Luke chapter 5, this is actually what Jesus is talking about. He's sharing this in the context of fasting. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to Jesus and they say, why aren't your disciples fasting? John's disciples fasted, our disciples fast, but yours do not. Why don't they fast? And then Jesus says to them, listen, the bridegroom, when he goes away, then they will be fasting. But now he's here, so they're not going to be fasting. But then he says, but there's a time when they will fast again. And, you know, what is the most vivid picture of new wine that we have in Scripture? Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit being poured into the disciples. So I'm very convinced, we don't see it in Scripture anywhere, but I'm very convinced in those 50 days, from between where Jesus appeared to the disciples and to where the Holy Spirit poured out, they were busy fasting. They were busy. Jesus said, why did Jesus not immediately, when the resurrected Jesus appeared to the disciples, why did he not immediately fill them with the Holy Spirit? Actually, he did. He breathed over them. But they were only filled 50 days later at Pentecost in the upper room where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened? I'm really curious about that. What happened in those 50 days? A lot of praying together. A lot of wine skins that needed to be changed. Remember Peter and John and the disciples, they were walking with Jesus. They were busy seeing the true wine, Jesus in operation on earth. They were busy seeing miracles. Through Jesus gives them the bread and through their hands miracles happen. But you know what? That was the way that God did things in those 3 years with the disciples. But now the next thing that needed to happen, if you look at Peter, he stood up, he raised his voice, and then 3,000 came to salvation. So no longer was it Jesus initiating and Peter following. It was a new time. It was a new way of doing things. Peter had to stand up, address the crowd, and then 3,000 came to salvation. God used Peter in an amazing way, but there was a period, there was a time where God said, God worked in Peter's heart. He changed the wineskin. He changed the way that he was expecting God to move. And God changed the wineskin so that he could receive. And all the disciples, the 120 in the upper room, could receive the new wine. So I want us to, this evening, bring our hearts to God. And surrender ourselves to God. And say, God, maybe you want to do a new thing. Maybe you've already started doing it. Maybe some of you are experiencing it already. Then that's awesome. That is great. Maybe some of us, I know there are a couple of us, that God wants to say to you, listen, the package, bring it to me. All of it. You don't even know how to. I just feel this is a word for someone. You don't even know how to do it. God says, just trust me, bring yourself to me. I will do it. Like it says, God is not going to do a patch-up job. He's not going to take away the old patch, take away the old plaster, put on a new one. No, he does a new thing. He does a new work altogether. I don't know about you, but when God comes, when he's going to bring his new wine, I don't want to be lagging behind. I don't want to be in a place where I'm not ready. Where I'm going to have to say, listen, I'm just going to stay distant from what God is doing here because I'm not ready to receive it. Because I can feel it's going to damage me because I'm not there yet. But I want to encourage you to bring yourself to God. Say, God, do it now. I bring to you my heart. The Bible says, bring to God. Surrender your hearts and not your garments. Don't bring the external, bring the internal. Don't bring your skills and abilities and try and impress God, but bring who you are. Say, God, I bring it to you. So I want you to do that. If everyone can just close their eyes. Bring yourself to God. Say, God, I come to you this evening, and I thank you, Lord, for your love towards me. Thank you, God, that even though I know it, I've heard it many times, even though I've been in church for so long, and actually, it's those of us that have been in church so long that struggle with this the most. Because we get so used to the old way. We love the old wine so much because it tastes good. We don't want to let go. We don't want to let go of the past. We don't want to let go of what God did at a certain time. And then we get sentimental. We get stuck. That's the way God has done it. But forget about how he's going to do it. Say, God, come in. Change my heart. Heal me. Mend me, God. Put me back together, Lord. If there was patches, Lord, give me a new wineskin. And God can do it. He will do it. If for someone here, you're really struggling to believe. You really struggle to see it. Someone here, never surrendered your emotions to God. God has never, you've never allowed him in there because you're scared of what it might mean. You're scared of what's going to happen if he were to take charge of your emotions. Are you going to cope? Are you going to be fine? God says, just trust me. I know it's hard. But trust me, I can do it. I can finish the good work that I've started. I've started it in your life. I called you. Would I have just called you and not finished the work that I've started in you? I will complete it. I will finish it. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he turns to his mother and he says, look, mother, I make all things new. I make it new. It is possible because nothing is impossible with me. So I want to pray, and if the band can come up, softly minister to us. We just sense there's real healing going on, and God wants to restore us to being children. You know, most kids, they get so excited about a toy. They don't get stuck with the old toy. There's a new toy, they're like, yes, there's a new thing to play with. And they throw away the other thing. Got a little boy, he just throws away, just instantly throws away, and he grabs a new thing. The new toy. And God wants us to have hearts of kids, children. Where we just grab the new. But our hearts are excited about it. Our hearts can receive it. So, Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, Father, that you finished that work. We thank you that you connect us to Jesus. I want to just ask, while every eye is closed, if you here, and before we're going to pray for the mending, if you here and you feel distant from God, and that's where we need to start. Because you know what God does in operation? Jesus is the great physician. He hasn't changed. He hasn't stopped. He does it today. As much, if not more, probably more today. More healing than he has ever done before. He's the great physician and he never makes a mistake. He does the work. He finishes the work. But firstly, you need to come to him. Firstly, you need to be connected to him. You need to hear his voice. You need to know. And especially when he's working in the deepest part of your being, you need to know. You need to hear his voice. It's like, my son, you're doing well. My daughter, you're doing the right thing. I'm proud of you. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. You want to do, you want to escape into the other things. I know the flesh says I want to do other things. I want to run into the easier ways of doing things. But I'm proud of you because you're not doing that. You're allowing me to fix you, to mend you. You're allowing me in the core of your being. You need to hear the voice of the shepherd. And if you don't hear that, you feel disconnected from the shepherd. I want you to be very honest. Forget about the person next to you. Maybe you've been in church for a while. But I want you to put up your hand. Say, God, reconnect me to your voice, the voice of the shepherd. I want to know you, God. Your word says, your sheep hear your voice and they know you, and you know them. Thank you for those hands. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. I want to ask you if you've raised your hand, or if you didn't and you know you need to, I want you actually just to, where you are, just right now, just stand up. You don't need to come forward. Just stand where you are. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. I want you just to pray this prayer out loud. And everyone can pray together, but I want you to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are calling me to yourself. I acknowledge you're my shepherd. You lead me into paths of peace and into righteousness. And I walk with you now, Lord, onto that path. I ask you, Lord, that you would wash away every sin and everything that keeps me from you. Give me new life and life in abundance. I thank you for that. I surrender everything to you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, you would change me, connect me to you again and anew. In Jesus' name. I just want to ask those people around, these people, why don't you just quickly just put your hands on them. Let's just quickly bless these people and pray for them. Such an awesome time. And I want us, actually, if you're sitting in front, why don't you just stretch out your hands towards these people. Let's just pray for them. As God just connects them to His purpose, His plan, His way. Lord, we thank you for these precious sheep, Lord. We thank you, Father, for restoration, God. We thank you for new life, newness of life. Thank you that you make the old new, Father. Thank you, Father, that you give them. Lord, I just sense that some of them, or someone here, they haven't eaten. They're so hungry. They're so hungry, Father, but you say that you want to give them. You're going to give them food that they will never hunger again. You want to give them an endless supply. And we just thank you for that endless supply, Father, not natural food, but spiritual food, God. Thank you, Father, that you give them waters that if they drink, they will never thirst again. Thank you, Father, for streams of living waters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you... Your word says that you set the lonely in families, God. Thank you that you connect them. Those that are not connected to a family, you connect them into your family. You give them a home. You give them a place. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Jesus, that And you're not just perfect, you're close. And I want to just thank you for the works that you've done. And I want to ask you if you just feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you regarding your wineskin tonight. Maybe the Lord's going to give you specific instruction. He's going to give you specific things to do. Sometimes the things that God asks of us is weird. It's not something we'd expect. But I want you to trust God. And even if He says something to you now, I want you just to do it. Say, God, I'm going to allow you to do it. And for those disciples, Jesus said to them, go and wait in the upper room. Now I can imagine after 13 days, 14 days, 15 days, they maybe thought they were crazy. They're spending time in this little room the whole time. But I want you just to listen to what God is saying. And if that's you, God is doing something in the package. And I want you to stretch both hands to heaven. Say, God, come and do a work, your work in my heart, that I will be ready. I'll be ready for you. I'll be ready for that new wine. Come and change. Come and transform. Even if it just means that I need to embrace change or be open to embrace change, then I surrender my heart to you, Lord. I surrender and I ask you to do it. So, Father, I thank you for every hand that is raised towards heaven now. Thank you, Father, that you do a work, that you heal. And you don't patch up, Lord, but you give a new wineskin. Even as David prayed, when, Lord, he repented, he brought his whole heart. He said, God, make in me a new heart, Lord. Give me a new heart. Take the old heart out. Take the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. God, I speak of our hearts tonight that, Lord, where we've grown cold, where we've grown distance, where we've excluded you out of aspects of our lives, we invite you, Jesus, healer, come. Heal us, mend us. Reconnect us. Rewire us. Father, and even as I sense for someone here, you've disconnected your thinking from your heart. You've projected, you've avoided situations because of avoidance. You're avoiding pain. You don't want to go through pain, but you've disconnected your mind and your heart. God wants to reconnect that with tonight. That when you worship God, it's not just a mechanical exercise. It's not just the thinking, oh yes, God, you need to be worshipped. Oh, yes, God, I need to lift up my hands. God, I need to. But your emotions cry out. Like David, your heart cries out, Lord, I long for you. Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out, you are the living God. Your whole being says it. For some of us, it's in the area of your spirit. God wants to speak strength into your spirit. It's almost like your spirit has been weakened. You've been taking shots. And so often when we hurt, when we bruised, we think we're bad Christians. But you know what? We're fighting a war. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. More real than physical enemies are the enemies of believers. The enemy wants to take you out. The wolf is there. The thief is there. He's walking around like a roaring lion, wants to take you out. But the shepherd is there to protect you. But so often, because we go through life, we take shots, and it's fine. God wants to heal you. He wants to restore you, like I said, like a little child. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that new toy. Thank you for a new passion, a new zeal to worship you, God. No longer, Lord, am I going to look at my past and think, wow, that were the glory days. But I thank you, Lord, this day is the glory day. These days are the glory days, Lord. They're coming ahead. These days are ahead of me. Lord, no longer am I going to limit you, but more than that, no longer am I going to limit myself. And I break every box over me, Lord. I do that right now. I break every box over every person that we've placed on ourselves, that church has placed over us, that society has placed over us, God. And I thank you for hearts to break free, God. I thank you for spirits to break free, God. In the name of Jesus, thank you for deliverance, God. Thank you, Father, that we can know we're children of the living God. Abba, Father, spirits cry out, Abba, Father. No longer are we constrained and inhibited when we come into your house, God. But we're excited as your sons and your daughters. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do that. We're going to worship now and we finished for tonight. But I want to very strongly urge you. If God is doing a work in your heart, and mostly God doesn't do a McDonald's, an instant, a microwave. He doesn't do it immediately. He starts to work immediately. But if you recognize that there's a process of God doing something, healing you, preparing you, then I want you to come out from where you are and to come worship in the front and say, God, you know, I want you to finish this work. So often we've got such an unrealistic expectation, not on God, but on ourselves. We get into such a performance mode that we want to fix ourselves instantly. Now, you know, God gives us amazing faith to do amazing things, but you know what? Sometimes our spirits take time. We've been wounded. We've done things in wrong ways for so many years, we can't expect God to do it in a moment. But if you recognize that God's doing a work, I want you to come forward. Just as a response to God, say, God, this is you. This is you here. It's not a something that I'm making up, or this is you, and I want to walk this through. I want you to come out from where you are, to come to the front. Say, God, I'm going to walk this through, finish this good work that you started. This is a season of finishing. Don't lag behind. Don't stay behind. Don't get left behind. Say, God, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it. There's this picture that the Holy Spirit is reminding me of. Elijah coming to the king. He says to the king, take this arrow. He says, first shoot the arrow, then he shoots the arrow. Then he says, take the arrow, now hit the arrow on the ground. Strike the arrow. Then he takes the arrow and he hits it three times. Then he gets upset. The prophet says to him, why did you just hit it three times? You should have struck it 7 or 8 times. But now that you just struck it 3 times, you're just going to have 3 victories of your enemies over the in battle. You're going to have 3 victories. But then your enemy's going to overcome you. You should have taken that arrow and struck it 7 or 8 or 20 times. Then you would have won. And sometimes that is the spirit that God requires. It's a spirit of perseverance. A spirit of saying, God, I'm not stopping. I'm not leaving till what you have done is complete. Jacob, he says to God, God, I'm not leaving this place. I'm not leaving Bethel until you've finished with me. And he walks away with a limp because he had wrestled God the whole night. God wants that in our hearts, in our spirits. So won't you just stand with me and come forward if that's you. Let's worship God.